The Psalm 40, I want to leave with you the verses 6 through to 8. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I want to leave these wonderful words before you tonight. And in looking at them, my purpose is, as I lay the words before you for our consideration, is to leave with you three impressions upon your heart that I want you to go home with. That's what sermons are all about, isn't it, really? Leaving impressions upon your heart. I want you to go home with not so much 3 points tonight. These aren't sermon points when I refer to these. I'm referring to my homiletical purpose. What is the purpose of the sermon? Points are important, but there's something more than points, something vital, and that's the purpose. A preacher should have a purpose in a sermon, not just to get a few points and a nice intellectual thought. There's meant to be a purpose in it. A sermon is like a train, you see. There may be 3 or 4 carriages representing the points, making the journey along, but it's not about the carriages. It's about getting all the people on board and bringing them to a destination. That's the purpose of a sermon, to bring you to a place. And ultimately, that's Christ. To bring you to Christ. To bring you closer to Christ. To bring you to a place of obedience to God. To bring you to the place of joy. Or some place like that. But ultimately, it's Christ. And I want you to go home with an impression upon your heart. The impression of the importance of the Psalms and knowing Christ and getting to know the Savior and getting to understand something of his inner life, of his humanity when he lived upon the earth. I want you to go home with that impression that if I want to know the inner life of Jesus Christ, the man of Calvary more, I'm going to have to study the Psalms. And then the other impression I would want you to go home with is the importance of prayer. The importance of talking to God. The importance of communion with the Lord verbally in prayer. So the importance of the Psalms, the importance of prayer. And then last of all, I want you to go home with a sense of the importance of the Passion of Jesus Christ. The centrality of the incarnation and the cross. And all of those three things are evident in this portion of the Psalter tonight. And I say to you, they are evident in all the Psalms. Because all the Psalms are the voice of Christ. But this is a good text to highlight and to more easily bring that out. And so in the words of the text, I would want you to know that the one who is speaking is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we know this because of the words themselves. It's so evident, it's so clear. The volume of the book, it's written of me. This is the one who is written about in Scripture. This is the one whom the Bible is all about. Messiah, Christ, the Savior. So the words themselves, the way that the words are spoken, we know that they are Christ speaking. We know this is the sinless one, the one who has God's law perfectly written on his heart, the one who has great delight in doing that law. And so it is the one who is the offering, the sacrifice for sin, the one who sees the insufficiency of the burnt offering and the sin offering and the daily offerings, and who sees himself as fulfillment, as the true offering unto God. Just looking at the words, you clearly can see that they are Christ speaking to his Father. But more importantly, the Holy Spirit tells us very firmly in the Epistle to the Hebrews and in Hebrews chapter 10, where these words are contemplated by the Apostle to the Hebrews, he himself tells us Christ is speaking. He has recognized the voice. He knows, of course, this is Christ's voice in all the Psalms. He doesn't have a problem with that, and he clearly recognized this as Christ's voice. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And this will is the will of Christ, and this will is seen in the offering of that body once and for all on Calvary. The apostle brings it all out in that 10th chapter. So the New Testament confirms to our heart how we should interpret the Psalms, and that the key to understanding them is Jesus Christ. So it's the Word made flesh who is speaking this to his Father whenever he was in the world. And so we view the Lord Jesus as speaking these words. We view him as speaking these words in his humanity, in his flesh. He's got an ear, you see. He has a human ear that hears. Because it says here, mine ears hast thou opened. Or as the New Testament puts it, a body. He has a body. So he's speaking out of his humanity. He's speaking in the days of his flesh. And we can view him as speaking this to his Father. He's addressing God, you see. Thou didst not desire sacrifice and offering. Thou hast mine ears open. I delight to do thy will, O my God. So he's speaking to his Father. He's speaking to God. He's telling the Father these things. And we're being allowed to eavesdrop. And that's wonderful. Just to listen to how Jesus prayed to his Father. The words that he brought to his Father. We're allowed to hear the Son of God in prayer. And this text tells us that the Savior had a prayer closet. And that's a point that I want to emphasize, as I said tonight. So on a very basic level, without going into the words in great penetrating detail, these words show us our Savior in prayer. Did the Son of God pray? Yes. Did he need to pray? Yes, as part of his obedience, as part of his human life. Did he need the Psalms to pray? Yes, he did. And these words show us that he communed with his Father. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, O my God. And as we study the Gospels, we find this. He told us to pray. You know, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to pray, and it was so important and vital in his life, in his walk with his Father, then how much more important is it in our lives, who have sin? He had no sin, and he saw things perfectly and clearly through his human eyes and through his human ears. He heard God in a way that we could never hear God because of the sinlessness of his humanity. And yet he prayed, and how much more ought we to pray? And he told us to pray. The one who prayed here told us to pray. He says, when thou prayest, do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? There are several when thou doest this. One of them is prayer. One of them is fasting, when thou fastest. And another one is giving, almsgiving. When thou. These are the things. Those are the three essentials of walking with God. Of a life of fellowship with the Lord and path of obedience. The first one is prayer. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, shut the door, pray to thy Father in secret. And so he told us the necessity of prayer. He said it was important. He says, take heed. Watch and pray. It's vital. You don't know the time. You don't know the trials that are ahead. You don't know the situation that you are going to find yourself in. So you need to be vigilant in prayer. Watch and pray, he said, lest you enter into temptation. Now, he didn't tell us this, to pray and not do it himself. That's the thing. He led the way. He gave us an example, a pattern. And the gospel writers, especially the gospel of Luke particularly has an interest in the prayer life of Christ. All of them mention him praying, but Luke has a particular interest. We find several places and several occasions when Jesus prayed that the other writers don't tell us about, that Luke is careful to tell us. For example, at the baptism, Luke is very careful to say that when he was baptized and coming away from the waters, that heaven was open. Heaven was opened. And it says that when he was being baptized, he was praying. So being baptized and praying, the heavens opened. Just opened to his prayer. The Father just made a course away for the prayer of his Son, with the waters of baptism just dripping down his human flesh to hear him. It's a very important time whenever Jesus was baptized. He prayed then. And through prayer, he obtained in his own life the promised Spirit, and the Spirit came down. He asked for the Spirit, you know. He was praying for the Spirit. He tells us to do the same. Then we read in places that he rose up early, even a great while before day, and he went into a solitary place and there prayed. He did that daily. He prayed in times of pressure and temptation. Remember whenever his fame went abroad and great multitudes came together and they were so busy and he had to engage in so many works of healing whenever he wants really to preach the word and to teach. We read that he had to withdraw himself into the wilderness. And what did he do in his withdrawing there? He prayed. Always praying. He sent the multitudes away. He went into a mountain part to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. Many alone evening with his Father. That's what the Mount of Transfiguration was all about. That was common for the Lord to go into a mountain place, into a quiet place. Sometimes with his disciples, sometimes without them. But always praying, praying. Remember, it came to pass in those days he went to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And that was the day before he chose his apostles. He had to choose 12. He had to choose them in the will of his Father. He had to choose them in a way that Scripture would find fulfillment, which meant including choosing Judas. How did the humanity of Christ come to all of these situations? Through prayer. And so he prayed all night about that matter. And then when he broke the loaves, we know that he prayed, he gave thanks. We know that whenever little children were brought to him, he put his hands on them and he blessed them. And that just means he prayed for them. Always praying, our Lord. So not only then did the Lord command us to pray, he also led the way and set the example. He even taught us how to pray. He's always doing that. You know that the apostles were so impressed with the prayer life of Christ. They were so moved by it, but they soon learned that they couldn't pray like Christ. And they came to him on one occasion, at least one occasion, but it may have been on a number of occasions. They're always harping on at this matter. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, that's a sense of their failings in that request. And we know that he did teach them to pray. He taught them in three ways. He gave them a prayer form. The Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That was a prayer form, and we should pray that prayer. I mean, the Lord didn't give it to you to ignore it, to not use it. Maybe you do say to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, he's answered that prayer. He's given you the Lord's Prayer. And you should pray it. You should use it, the words of it, and extend on it if you want to pray according to the will of your Savior, Jesus Christ, and according to the will of God. Christ, perfectly knowing that will, give us a prayer form. So it's a very important thing. And we shouldn't think that it's popery to pray a prayer the Lord give us to pray. It is a good prayer. But of course, your heart is to be in it, and you are to understand it, and you are to expound on all of those heads branching out into true prayer in the will of God, to pray like Christ. And of course, that prayer is really all from the Psalms. It's just a summary of the Psalter, all of those things, the hallowing of God's name, the kingdom coming, the forgiving of sins and trespasses. It's all found in the Psalms. So he gave them a prayer form. He also gave them parables about prayer, illustrating the aspects of prayer that are important: persistence, earnestness, humility, very important in prayer. And to bring all of those things out, he gave parables to teach them how to pray. The parable of the friend at midnight, you remember that parable? That's highly picturesque. And then the parable of the widow woman coming to the unjust judge. That's one that makes us think how God values prayer. And then there's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, which is really all about praying. The spirit of prayer, the attitude in prayer, the prayer that God hears. And so there are others as well. So the Lord is always pointing out how we should pray, and these things, the characteristics of a man of prayer. And then he gave promises about prayer and praying. Ask, and it'll be given you. He's encouraging them to ask. He's promising them that it'll be obtained. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then he says, if my words dwell in you, you'll ask what you will, and it'll be done unto you. And whatsoever you'll ask in my name, the Father will give unto you. So it's not just about looking up the word prayer and studying it in the Gospels. There are many other verbs to study as well when you come to see all these promises of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning prayer. And one of them is ask, seek, and knock. You see how important prayer is to Christ, and how he wants his church to be a praying church, a seeking church, a church that knows how to knock constantly at God's door, to be encouraged to ask, to know that if it does ask in Christ's name, that the petitions will be heard and God will answer their prayers. We have to take these words on board tonight, the importance of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to go to the Psalms to pray. Teach us to go to the Gospels to pray, where the Lord has given us an example and so much teaching on the subject. Having said all of that about the prayer life of Christ as revealed in the Gospels, there is one area, of course, where we would like some more. We would like more examples of what he said, of what words he actually used. We read so often that he prayed, he got up early, he prayed all night, but we're not told the words. How did he talk to his Father? With what words did he commune with God? And we would like to read more of those words, how he communed with his Father. It is true we have a number of Christ's words that he did pray in prayer. We know that he, one occasion, lifted up his eyes, he thanked God. He said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." That's how he addressed his Father. "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight." That's one of the prayers that we have recorded that he said. You will notice that there are no petitions in it. He never asked for a thing. He prayed, but he didn't ask for a thing. He just says, "I thank thee, Father. It's your sovereign will. You've hid these things from so many. But I just bless and praise thee that you've revealed them unto the babes who believe and trust in me." He's talking to his Father. He's communing with him without even asking for anything. Prayer's not all about asking, you know. As if God is some kind of, you know, Father Christmas or Santa Claus. You're just always asking, always making requests. That's not what prayer's about in its essential nature. Now, petition is part of prayer, but it's not the whole of prayer. And then, you remember, in Gethsemane, we have some brief utterances of prayer, and they were requests in his agony. "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so we have that example. We have brief prayers on the cross. "Father, forgive them. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst," which we take as a prayer to God. "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." And then we have John chapter 17, that wonderful, sweet prayer that we've been so blessed with in the church, to hear our great high priest, in the very words that he uses, expressing his will to his Father for the bride that he is to buy with his precious blood. And so John 17 is a great prayer that we have. But we would like more, wouldn't we? It's one of those things that we would want more of. The words that he used. And that's where we come to the Psalms. Because Christ prayed the Psalms. That's what the pious Jews all did, you see. Not always word for word. But they knew all the expressions. They knew all the phraseology. They knew the words of God. And they were able to use those words, and generally did use those words in prayer. They basically prayed the Psalms. All the expressions were put together. To hear a pious Jew pray, it would sound like he's just repeating parts of the Psalter. You see, they were saturated in the Psalms, become part of their fabric. Many of the Jews knew the Psalms by heart. And their prayers, if you pardon the expression, their prayers were just regurgitated Psalms. "Thy will be done. O Lord of heaven and earth." It's the Psalms, regurgitated, coming out of the heart that has devoured the Psalter. And that's where we get to know the inner life of Jesus Christ, in the Psalms. We really see his face in the Psalter. You can nearly go to any psalm and point out how Jesus would have prayed that. You could give to a preacher practically any psalm text. And if he would know this relationship between Christ and the psalms, he could point out how Christ would have prayed that, what that would have meant in Christ's experience. There are particular psalms that really stand out about this matter. Psalm 22. Many bulls have compassed me about. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths. They pierced my hands and my feet. They tell all my bones. They look in the stern upon me. They part my garments among them. It's all there. He prayed all of that. All of that is an indication of his inner life. Psalm 22, Psalm 69, and other psalms. Psalm 41. And many other parts are clearly Christ at the cross, Christ in the cell, Christ before Caiaphas, Christ betrayed by his friend, how he feels, how he is suffering. The Psalms are not just the voice of David. The Psalms are the voice of David's son, Jesus Christ. The importance of the Psalms then to know Christ, to know how he suffered for us, what he suffered for us, what he went through, what he was feeling like in here as he loved us and gave himself for us. So we see the importance of the Psalms, we see the importance of prayer because most of the Psalms are praying to God, and he prayed. And as I said, the text before us is most certainly Jesus praying for us. Now, we could ask concerning this text, at what point in time in his life could we view him as praying this? Well, it cannot be, as I said, before his incarnation, because he has humanity, he has ears, he has a heart, a human heart. He is delighting in God. He's doing God's will. The law of God is in his heart. And so clearly he prays. And when he prays, he's not in eternity in the bosom of the Father. He's on the earth in his humanity, in his flesh, saying these words. And that's how we picture him as saying. And most of the Psalms is how we picture. Now, there are some Psalms we picture him as saying them in his great intercession in heaven. But mainly and mostly, they are him praying on the earth. He is praying to his Father. And the heart of this text is, "Lo, I come." That's the heart. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. So he's speaking to his Father about his coming. Now, there are a number of comings of Christ as you study the scriptures. There is the coming by the Word, by a Spirit, accompanying the Word, and how we need that coming. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," we need that coming. We need him coming to our heart's door. We need him coming to the church door. We need him coming knocking and with his word. So there's that coming. Remember how Paul says concerning the Ephesian church, the reason why they were converted was because Christ came to them and preached peace to their souls. So he came in the word. He came by the Spirit. And then, of course, another coming of Christ is to the Lord's table. We meet at the Lord's table. We know that he is undoubtedly at that place. We meet with him. We have met with him so often. And we know that he comes to the table and he comes to us by his presence, blessing the emblems to us as we participate in his body and blood. And then we know that there's a great coming at the end of the world. When he comes again, "I'll come again, save you unto myself." So there are all these comings, but this is not referring to any of them. None of them. Clearly, this is a coming himself in his flesh, in his humanity, to obey, to do God's will, in the midst of which he is praying to God and telling him about what he's come for. So clearly this is the first coming. It's a coming in his humanity. And the sense is, I have come. So in other words, it's not a future, I'm coming. The sense is, lo, I have come. I'm come. I'm come in human flesh. You've bored my ear. I have a human heart. Your word, my Father, is in it. And in my humanity, as I walk about, I'm just delighting to do thy will. And so he's telling his Father about his life in the flesh. In other words, he's praying in the days of his flesh. He's praying upon the earth. He has come. He's come into the world. And in Gethsemane, he could say these words. Maybe he did. I have come to Gethsemane, and thy law's in my heart, and I delight to do thy will. And on the cross, he can pray them, and he can say, I've come to the cross. Sacrifice and burnt offering thou wouldst not. It's not enough. That smoke ascending from the temple, which I can even see, as it were, on the cross of Calvary, it's not enough. Behold, I have come. And he's offering himself. And God's law is in his heart, and he has no sin. And he's been the sin offering himself for his people. And he's talking to his God about that. And he uses the Psalms. Observe also, as I said earlier on about another prayer of Jesus, observe that this is not having any petitions. He doesn't ask for anything in this text as far as we look at it in verses 6 to 8. It's a prayer, but he doesn't ask. Prayer is not all about asking. Prayer is about talking to God, about communing with God, about fellowshipping. It's about enjoying the Lord. It's about telling the Lord. It's about reminding the Lord. And this is how Jesus prays. Talks to his Father without asking for anything. And yet, it's very evident that a lot of the conversation has to do with the passion, with this cup, with this cross, with this doing the will of God, with this fulfillment of his obedience for why he took a body and came into the world in his offering of his body to his Father in sacrifice. So he is praying like this. We have to remember then that never man prayed like Christ. That was said of his speaking. It also could be said of his works, his miracles. Never man worked like Christ. Whenever you look at these verses, you have to really say, never man prayed like Christ. We cannot really pray this prayer the way he prayed it. We sing it. We can pray this psalm and go through it. There's so much that is appropriate to us. But whenever we come to these verses, we have to remember that we can't really pray it the way Christ prayed it. So there has to be some discernment in your praying the psalm, some understanding, and you're always thinking about Christ, about the Savior. That's what the Psalter is about, always to bring you to Christ, always to mirror yourself in Christ, always to see how Christ is in the Word and how he should be in your heart and how your experience should be mirrored in your life as it was in Christ, because you're his body. You're joined to him. There's a union. And you really experience that union, especially in the Psalter. But whenever we come to verse 8, surely we must stutter and stammer. I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. And we realize that, oh, we have to say, not like our Savior. Not like our Savior. His prayers are special. That's the thing. They are the prayers of a high priest, a sinless one. And this prayer is like John 17 then, in that respect. We can hear it, we can learn from it, we can use the words, but with understanding, and we can have him who is able to pray this in our hearts and in our experience. We can give thanks for the words. And also there are some psalms that even Jesus can't pray the way we pray them. Thou hast known all my foolishness. My sin is not hid from thee. Mine iniquities are more than the hairs of my head. Whenever Jesus repeated those psalms, he had a different understanding, a different experience in relation to those parts of the Psalter from us. So he had to discern as well. He had to be careful. And he was thinking of us whenever he come to those parts of the psalm, especially our sins, especially our iniquities. And he loved us. And he bore them all. He was very much aware of them, our inner life, what we were like, what we are like. And we see this in the Psalters. He never forgets our sins because he's praying about them. He's making confession for them in the words of the Psalter. So we always have to have discernment. I think especially of the penitential psalms, the Psalms of Penitence, Psalm 51. Christ sung them, you know. He sung them. But he had a very different understanding of them in his experience from us. But he did identify with our sin, and he was made sin for us, and the psalms would remind him of that. He loved us so much. That's why he said, I come. I am come. There's something delightful in it. There's love in it, you see. He loves us. We have a wonderful Savior who loves us with a great love. And as we study the Psalms and think of the words in his mouth, we see that. The importance of the Psalter then, in knowing Jesus. The importance of prayer, like Jesus prayed. And the importance of the Passion, the cross, where so many of these Psalms come to in the experience of Christ. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your heart. May you know the Lord's love more. And may we all have grace to love him more. Let us pray.